welcome to Advent. We are officially in that time of the year that's not quite Christmas. We've had Thanksgiving just a couple weeks past, right? We're looking forward now to holiday parties at work, perhaps, with family. We're looking forward to family and friends visiting. We're looking forward to family gatherings, maybe on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or maybe longer times than that, depending on how your family does it. We're looking forward to maybe New Year's Eve, too. We're looking forward to a lot of gatherings, a lot of family coming up. And, of course, we're looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, on Christmas Day, as we celebrate that most momentous event in human history, when God became man and he was born into a family to dwell with us. That is cool. And, you know, the fact that we have so many celebrations this time of the year means one thing. And this one fact might make you excited. It might make you nervous. It might make you dread the next 5 weeks. Our holiday celebrations this year mean that we are going to be seeing a lot of our families. And now that feeling that you get when you think about spending hours with your family, or that feeling you get when you think about maybe even spending days with your family, is that a good feeling or a bad feeling? Someone said it out loud, and I I won't say who. For most of us, it's probably somewhere in between, right? Somewhere in between, because we're excited and joyful to see our families and our loved ones. That's always good. Often this time of year, we see distant relatives, too, and that's exciting. People who we love, and we only get to see them maybe once or twice a year. We get to see them often at Christmas time, and that's exciting. But probably along with the excitement, you feel something a little unsettling, too, something a little nervous. Maybe your family gatherings always come with tension under the surface. Maybe you've got visiting family members who you only see once or twice a year, but they only live a mile away, and there's a reason you only see them once or twice a year. Whatever your family is like, chances are you'll be seeing a lot of them soon. And so today we're beginning a new message series, and over the next 6 weeks, we'll be reading through the book of Ruth. We'll be following the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi and a distant relative named Boaz, who we didn't see in our scripture reading yet today. And we're going to see two things in the book of Ruth. First is that we're going to see so many examples of faithfulness and love. If the book of Ruth has nothing else to offer us, it has faithfulness and love, human faithfulness and love that we'll see, and so we'll have many opportunities to reflect this Advent and Christmas season on the faithfulness and love that Jesus has for us, because this book helps us to look forward to the faithfulness and love that Jesus, our Savior, will show us in his life on earth and on the cross. And so we'll see that. And second, we'll take a look at Ruth's family. We're going to see how they live their lives together. And we're calling this message series Redeeming Family, because it's all about how God can work in and through our family relationships to care for us, to heal us, and to bless us. And I have to say up front, how we're going to use the book of Ruth, how we're going to look at Scripture for the next few weeks, because we're not going to treat the book of Ruth like it's a how-to book on family relationships. Some people will do that, but we should not. We shouldn't treat the book of Ruth that way, just because that's not what the book of Ruth was written for. The book of Ruth is not a how-to book, as if we can go here and have a 6 weeks message series and say, here are six principles of family relationships. Look at what Ruth does and Naomi does and Boaz does, and if you just do these things, you will have better family relationships in 6 weeks than you have now. That's not what the book of Ruth is written for. The book of Ruth is written to show us a picture of human faithfulness and devotion. We're meant to look at Ruth and her relative Boaz and her mother-in-law Naomi, and we're supposed to remark upon how completely, how fully they live with and they love the law of God, how they love the Lord more than anything else, and how they love their neighbors, their family members, as themselves. And as great human examples, then they help us to look forward to the perfect love and devotion of faithfulness that Jesus shows for us. And so we can't read the book of Ruth like it's a how-to book on family relationships, but we can look at Ruth's family, and we can look at their example, and we can use their example to help us reflect on our own lives. They're kind of like a mirror that we put up and we see ourselves. We can use their example to help us reflect on our own family relationships, and as we head into this holiday season, which is so full of family for so many of us, reflecting on our families and our close relationships is a good thing for us to do. Let's get started. Let me tell you the story of Naomi and Ruth, the story so far. This is setting up the whole book, the whole rest of the story of Ruth, and so we're going to see a few characters kind of come and go quickly. Our story begins with chapter 1, verse 1, and we read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." And the book of Ruth itself, a little background, it doesn't tell us precisely when these events occurred, other than to say that they happened when the judges ruled Israel. If you know your biblical history, that is a period of time after the Israelites left Egypt, after they spent 40 years wandering in the desert, searching, paying the price for sinning against God, after the Israelites had moved into the Holy Land under the leadership of Joshua, the great leader and general. If you know the story of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, that was Joshua leading. They moved into the Holy Land, they conquered it, and then after Joshua and the faithful leaders of his generation had died, after all of that comes the period of the judges. And during the period of the judges, the people of Israel began to turn away from the Lord. And the next 300 to 400 years, a kind of a seesaw happened. The people would turn away from the Lord, they would sin, they would experience the consequences of their sin, and then they would realize what they had done wrong, and they would come running back to God. They would pray, God would send a judge to lead them, a judge to rule over them, a judge to save them from whatever calamity had befallen them. And then the cycle would happen again. When times were good, after God had rescued them, the people again would stray away from the Lord, and it would happen again. And so we don't know when exactly Ruth's story happened in that time period, but it most probably fell sometime between 1375 BC and 1050 BC. That's about 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years and change. And so then Ruth's story was remembered by the people of Israel and then finally written down in the form that we have today sometime during the rule of King David, which was around 1000 BC. And what we see happen in the first verse of the book of Ruth is an Israelite family moving from the town of Bethlehem to the land of Moab. There's a famine in the land, and this family probably doesn't want to move out of their homeland. They're Israelites, and so they like the promised land. They like to stay there. But it wasn't uncommon for families to move around during times of hardship, and they would move around to follow the food, wherever the food was at. So this family goes to Moab. And that distance, by the way, from Bethlehem to Moab, it's just across the Dead Sea. If you follow the path around, it's maybe 60 or 70 miles, probably 3 or 4 days' journey, depending on how fast you're walking in those days. The man's name in this family is Elimelech. His wife is Naomi, and their two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. And we're still setting up the story, so Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion come and go pretty quick. In verse 3, we learn that Elimelech dies while his family's in Moab, leaving his wife and sons behind. In verse 4, both Mahlon and Chilion marry two Moabite wives named Ruth and Orpah, and then Mahlon and Chilion die as well. And now we're set up for the real story to begin. We see Naomi, a woman who has lost so much. Her husband, her sons, she has no grandsons yet. Her family is basically gone, and in all likelihood, her family will end with her. Naomi is joined by Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law. Not Oprah, but Orpah. They're both young widows now. Probably they have not known each other very long, just based on the fact that Ruth and Orpah, they were married, and by the time their husbands die, they have no children. In that day, in that culture, you get married, kids come pretty quick. So probably, unless Ruth and Orpah had problems conceiving or something like that, which is possible but probably not likely that both of them did, probably they have not been married very long at all. And so here they are, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. They're related not by blood. They don't have that tie, but they're related by marriages which no longer exist. Naomi is an Israelite living in a foreign land, so what are they going to do? Well, Naomi decides she's going to go home. She's going back to Bethlehem. Naomi's heard that the Lord had ended the famine in Bethlehem, so she prepared to go home. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah all together, they set out on the road to Bethlehem, but there is a problem that Naomi sees coming. There is a pain that Naomi wants to spare her daughters-in-law from. Naomi really does love them, and she doesn't want them to have to experience this pain. Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, she says, go back. Go back, each of you, to your mother's homes. And Naomi says to them, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to me and to your dead husbands." And here is what Naomi really wants for Ruth and Orpah. This is why she says, "Go back to your family's homes." Naomi says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband now." Because, of course, their first husbands were Naomi's sons, and that was what they wanted. Ruth and Orpah, they were young. They wanted to have husbands. They wanted to raise families. And it would be possible still for Ruth and Orpah to return home, to go back to their parents' homes, to find new husbands, to raise families, to stay in their homeland of Moab, and to have that life there. That is what Naomi wants for them. While Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and Ruth and Orpah could have these lives of their own. And they all knew that if Ruth and Orpah would indeed return to Israel with Naomi, they would be Moabites in the land of Israel. And that was not really a good thing. It wasn't as bad as being some of the other nations around Israel, but they would be Moabites. There would not be lines of young men lining up, waiting to court them, waiting to want to become their husbands. The Israelites, they liked to marry other Israelites, and so if Ruth and Orpah would go back to Bethlehem with Naomi, then chances were pretty good that they would remain widows for the rest of their lives, foreigners in their new home. But still, Ruth and Orpah say they're going to go with Naomi. They say, "We love you so much, we're going with you." And Naomi tries again. She makes her point more clear. In Israel, Naomi says, "I'm going to be the only one who's going to try and match you up. I'm the only one who really cares about you here. I'm the only one who would really want to set you up with husbands, and I don't have any more sons to give you as husbands." And a little bit of hyperbole, "Even if I had a husband, and even if I could have sons right now, are you going to wait for them? Because nobody else is going to be coming." And at this, they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She says, "Yeah, you're right. I'm going home." But Ruth clung to her. And now Ruth makes one of the most striking human declarations of love and devotion that we find in Scripture. In Ruth verses 16 and 17, Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Wow, that's devotion. So Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem together. And here, Ruth is a model of dedication for us, a model of devotion. Nothing can turn her away from her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth turns toward Naomi even when she knows that going to Bethlehem will be a great sacrifice, even when she knows going to Bethlehem is going to be very difficult for her. Even though she's giving up a lot, Ruth still turns toward Naomi. She shows her that love. And it's true, Ruth cannot make everything better for Naomi. The story is not that easy. When they arrive back in Bethlehem, Naomi speaks to the women there, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara." And Mara is a Hebrew word which just means bitter. "Call me bitter," she says. And it's not because Naomi herself is bitter with a bitter attitude, but because her life has become so bitter, so difficult, as she has lost her husband and her son. She's lost her family. But what Ruth has done by going with Naomi is she has cemented that relationship. Back in Moab, Naomi thought she was doing Ruth a favor by saying, "Go away, go back to your family, leave me alone." Naomi thought she was doing Ruth a favor, giving her a way out to go back and to make her life her own. But now Naomi knows that Ruth is going to stick with her, no matter what happens. Ruth turned toward Naomi in that moment, and it made a difference. And there is a lesson for us there. As we think about our own family relationships, what defines the relationship between Ruth and Naomi more than anything else is dedication. It's devotion, faithfulness. And Ruth displays that devotion by turning toward Naomi when Naomi needed her. And in our relationships too, we always have a choice to turn toward our loved ones or to turn away from them. John Gottman, he is a psychologist. He studies human relationships. Mostly he studies marriage relationships, couples relationships, but a lot of what he writes is applicable to any family or any friend relationship he might have. He spent many, many years observing human relationships, and he describes one of the fundamental building blocks of human relationships in this way. Our relationships, he says, are built upon bids for connection. Bids for connection, he calls them. Whenever we seek something from another person, a family member, a loved one, a friend, we're making a bid, right? It's kind of like we're throwing something out there and see how they will respond. So, for example, when your spouse says to you, help me cook dinner tonight, they do want help cooking dinner, but they're making a bid for your help, your connection, your help in that task. When you were with a friend and you say, hey, come play a game of cards with me, it might be that you really like cards, but probably you're making a bid for their attention, their time. You're making a bid for that companionship. And, you know, you don't even have to say something to make a bid like this. If you've ever been on a date, you know this. Ladies, you're getting ready for a date, and you put on your makeup, you put on your best clothes, maybe some perfume or something like that. You spend like 3 hours getting ready. And guys, you're going on a date, and so you stop real quick and you make sure there's no mustard stains on your shirt, and you get an extra swipe of Old Spice under your armpits. You think, I am so attractive. And you're making a bid for affection. You're making a bid for appreciation because you want your date to see that and say, oh, wow, you're beautiful, or you're handsome tonight, or you smell really good, I guess. Something like that, right? You're making a bid when you do that. Our relationships are full of bids. In family relationships, sometimes they're small. Kind of like when my son, running around over there, when he comes to me with a toy, he says, hey, Daddy, look at what I got. And I say, oh, that's really cool. And he's happy to run away. That's a small bid for attention when I pay attention to him there. Sometimes these bids are really big, like when you propose to someone, right? That's a big request. And so our relationships are full of bids. And the key to healthy relationships, John Gottman says, is to consistently turn toward the people you love, the people who is making that bid. Turning toward a person could be agreeing with your spouse, say, yep, I'll help you make dinner. Turning toward a bid could be agreeing to play that card game with your friend. And, you know, you don't necessarily have to agree with someone to turn toward that bid for connection that they're making, because we all know we don't always agree. You might just tell your spouse, well, I would love to help you cook, but I can't because I'm cleaning the table instead. You might disagree, right? But you're still turning toward that person because you're acknowledging what they want. You're acknowledging their bid for connection. You're responding to it. And this is important. Whether you agree or disagree, what's important is that we turn toward the people in our lives. And when you do that, you're creating stronger, healthier relationships. What damages our relationships is not agreeing or disagreeing, but turning away, ignoring those bids for connection, which is easier to do than you might think. If my son Ben runs up to show me his little toy and I don't bother to look up from the book I'm reading, for example, that's turning away. That's ignoring. When your spouse asks you for help with dinner and you've been arguing, so you can't do it right now, and so you just storm into the other room, you don't say anything, that's turning away. When your friend sends you a text message, they say, hey, how are you doing? Let's hang out tonight. And you don't respond for 2 days. That's turning away. And when we turn away, what we're saying is, oh, you're not worth my time. I don't want to be with you. I don't care about you. That's what we're saying with our actions, if not our words. And it's all too easy for us to turn away from the people around us and the people we love. You know, we can look at Ruth's great dedication to Naomi, that great speech she gives where she says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And we can look at that and we can think, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. That's what I said in my marriage vows. That's the relationship I want to have with my parents or with my kids or my best friends. We can look at that and say, yes, I want to do that. But it's easy when you love someone, when you care for someone deeply, it's easy to make that declaration. It's much harder to live it out. It's much harder to be attentive, to turn towards someone, turn toward our family and friends day after day, year after year, intentionally turning toward them and their needs. That can be really hard. But that's what we do as the people of God, because we know that our God does not turn away from us. We know that when we sin, when we turn away from God, and we turn away from everyone by turning inward upon ourselves, we know that even when we do that, our Father in heaven still pursues us. There's nothing we can do to break that relationship. God turned toward us first by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again for you and for me so that our sins are made forgiven and so that we are made part of the family of God. God turns toward us today in our baptisms when God claims us and makes us his own. God turns toward us today when we share the Lord's Supper, when God himself comes to us in Jesus' body and blood in the sacrament, when he comes to us personally to deliver his grace, when we turn toward our family and friends, when we turn toward the people around us, we do that because God first turned to us in love. And so this season, this Advent season, if there's anything we can learn from the book of Ruth today, it's not that here's what Ruth did, so you do it too. It's that we recognize that the faithfulness and devotion that Ruth showed is not a one-time thing. We recognize that making that declaration is not enough. We've got to practice it every day for it to mean anything. And so this season, practice watching for those bids for connection that your family is making at home, at family gatherings, your spouse, your children, at family gatherings, your parents, your cousins, your siblings, everyone around them, and turn toward those people. And recognize, for example, when you're at that Christmas Eve party and you've got that cousin or that uncle or that aunt or whoever it is, that person who likes to talk your ear off about something that you really don't care about, you've been there, you know that person, you know the one in your family, recognize what they're doing. That conversation is really a bid for connection. They're saying behind the conversation, it's been a long time and I want to spend time with you. And when you recognize that, when you recognize what they're saying, if you want to have a better relationship with that person, well, you recognize you don't just kind of blow them off, right? Wait until someone walks up so he can slip away. Wait until there's a distraction so you can, you know, go hide behind the snack bar or something like that. You don't just blow them off. You turn toward that person. And you try to care what they care about, have that conversation. Or even if you can't do that, you know, you can also say, hey, I'd love to talk with you for a while, but let's talk about this instead. You can do that. This season, practice watching for those bids, those opportunities for connection with your family, with your friends, and practice turning toward those things, even in small ways. And you will strengthen your relationships, your love for one another, your family devotion, your family dedication as a result. As the people of God, this spirit, this season, we do this because our family and friends are the people whom God has placed there for us to care about. And if we don't, then nobody will. And we do this because God himself first turned toward us through his son, Jesus Christ. And as the people of God this season, the people living by God's Holy Spirit, we can be family as family is meant to be. And that doesn't mean we're perfect here and now because we're still sinful. But we can be caring. We can be attentive. We can be people who turn outward from ourselves and we turn toward the people around us. We can be people who turn toward the people whom God has given us to love. Amen. Let's stand.